future. And knowing that, doesn't it make it even more special to know that he's magnified his word above all his name? Let's dive into just that word this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We managed to get through all of chapter 5 together in one go. So good job. We got through it. That's a tough chapter. It's a chapter people don't like. It's sin in the church and what to do about it, and delivering people unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, things like that. People kind of curl up at. But don't worry, we've got another difficult one here tonight. Little different difficulty though. Tonight the difficulty is dealing with each other. And so that's just part of life. We're all human. We all still make mistakes, but sometimes we forget that. And the Corinthian church gives us yet again another example of what not to do. And so we want to learn from that example so that we can behave ourselves in a way and in a conduct that pleases God. And so we're going to read a few verses and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Lord, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have before us to study your word. Help us to do so in truth and understanding that your word is truth, Lord, and help us to allow it to govern our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are, the bulk of our message tonight is going to be found in the verses we haven't yet read, but I do want to address a couple of things in these first three verses. First of all, the word dare. You start off the sentence with the word dare. Dare any of you. And it's like putting an exclamation point in the beginning of a sentence. He kind of puts some emphasis on it with that word dare. The word dare here is a verb tense, durst, to have courage to any purpose, to have strength of mind or hardihood to undertake anything, to be bold enough, not to be afraid, to venture, to be adventurous. Now, that can certainly be applied in a nice way. I dared to do something for the Lord. That's wonderful. But daring to do something that is wrong, that's not good. Boldness isn't always a good thing. Being hardy and having strength of mind is not good when the where your mind has settled is wrong. And so here we see, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. So today we would probably recognize the phrase more so as, you know, how dare you? But he says, dare any of you, and kind of points out what they're doing. I want to stop here because verse number one, and you know, the whole passage, but verse number one especially, people have taken that verse in the past and they have misused that verse in order to cover up and hide wrongdoing of church members from those outside of the church. Now, What I want to clarify, what I mean by this, I'll give you an example that I think all of you would understand and agree with wholeheartedly. If there is a person in the church who is accused of sexually assaulting a minor, you don't say, well, the Bible says don't go to the unjust, you'll handle it within the church. No, you go to the authorities immediately and you handle it within the church. And so there have been churches, and I'm sure some of you can name the churches and name the preachers, that they did not do that. They took this verse and they said, we're going to handle this in-house. And what that meant was, we're going to try not to let anybody know this happened. And that's wrong. That is not the right way to apply this verse. We certainly do need to handle things in the church, and we need to address the things in the church, but there are certain things that cannot be, oh, well, we just have to take care of it in the church. No, there are certain things that need to be told to proper authorities. And so we cannot misuse and misapply this verse in that sense. I just want to put that out there because I know, especially in Independent Fundamental Baptist history, there have been some churches and some preachers that have used this to try to hide sin in their church to save face. And that's not the proper application of Scripture here. We don't want to ever be guilty of that. when there's a issue within the church that's not, you know, some criminal issue, then certainly we can handle that within the church. But when there's something so serious on the line that it's a criminal, horrible allegation like that, that needs to be handled both in the church and with proper authority. So just want to put that out there just so you know where we stand. All right. Now, verses 2 and 3, we read these already. The point of the passage, it's not the little details that people pick out when we read these two verses. The point of the passage is different, but without diving too deeply into these things, I want to address the fact that the saints will judge the world and the saints will judge angels. Because people read the passage and us judging the world isn't what the passage is about, and us judging angels isn't what the passage is about. But when you read those things, it's like, oh, hey, I want to know more about that. And so just to save time and to give you a little bit of information about this, the reference to judging the world and the reference to judging angels, there's really only one place in God's timeline that it fits. And it's not today, because you and I don't have the ability to judge the world today in any kind of a capacity that makes a difference. You can look out and judge the world and say they're terrible, and you'd be right, but it doesn't do anything to them. One day, the Lord is going to rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years upon this earth, and in that day, when God's law goes and when what God says goes, then the saints judging the earth, that would fit and that would make sense. And you can't put it past that day, because past that day, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no more sin. If there's no more sin, then that doesn't leave very much to judge. And so the only real place that I see that you could put this into the timeline of human history and human future, as far as what we see in the Bible, would be during the 1,000-year reign. And the same with the angels, for the same reason. You see that and you say, well, what are we going to judge? I don't know. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to know everything. Guess what? I don't. And neither do you. And the Bible doesn't give us everything. All we need to know is God's word says we're going to judge the world and we're going to judge angels. And you say, well, what's the judgment going to be? Whatever God's word says it should be. That's what we're going to be using as our judge and as our law book when it comes to those matters. So I just want to put in there. And the reason that that's important. Now, truth matters. That's the main thing. But then beyond that, you might meet some people in your life. I had not met one until I moved here, and now I've met 3 or 4 people who belong to different ideologies. One of which is what's it called? Preterist, where they believe that the rapture already happened. They believe the rapture already happened, and that we're currently living in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's absolutely no way you can get to that without completely ripping apart your Bible and saying that the entirety of Revelation and is all figurative, because that's what they say. It's all figurative. It's all allegory. It's all a picture. None of it's literal. You have to do that in order to get something so crazy, because the Bible says that Christ is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. I don't see him sitting there. Proverbs says we're gonna reign, we're gonna rule. That's not happening. I must have missed the pit being opened and all the beasts coming out. I mean, I just didn't see that. But you meet somebody like this and they've watched enough YouTube videos, they have a date and a time for everything that's already happened, and it's all figurative, and it's just some wacko made stuff up and now everybody believes it. Not everybody, a very small amount of people, but they are very sure of what they believe. So, anyways. So things like that are important to understand. Okay, this is something I maybe don't know what this means. Where does this fit? Figuring out those things does help, because someday you're going to run into somebody who might have an answer for that verse that really isn't biblical, but it's the first answer you've ever heard. And so you'd be more likely to be led astray. So anyways, all right, on to the message, on to the main gist of it tonight. Verse number 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Says you take the worst character in the church, you make them the judge. You say, what's he doing here? It's called sarcasm. You know why I know that? Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. I know this is sarcastic because the whole passage so far, the whole book of the Bible so far has been, you're puffed up. You're puffed up. You've got knowledge and you're puffed up. And it's this idea that, oh, we're the Corinthians. We know so much. We come behind in no spiritual gift. But there's so much sin going on in the church. And he says, don't you have anybody smart there that can judge between two brethren? And he says, I speak to your shame. Verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now, what we see in this, if you look at this passage all at once, and what you see is, what is at stake here is not just he's wrong and I'm right, or I'm right and he's wrong, or whatever you want to say there. What's at stake is the reputation of Christ in the community that you're trying to reach. He says, how dare you take these matters to the unjust, to the ungodly, to the unreached peoples for them to judge between the two of you? You're going and showing the world we don't have unity here. We don't have love here. We are just like you guys. We are petty and we're mean and we're prideful and we're arrogant. And we need you to tell us which one of us is right. Well, we have scriptures and we have our God and we have our apostles and we have our pastors. But we don't want that. We want the world to tell us which is right and which is wrong. And so here we see that the thrust of this is, The cause of Christ suffers when we do these things, so why do them? Verse 7, why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Whether it's your pride or your pocketbook or your personal preference, God says just take the wrong and live with it rather than testify to the lost world that there is no unity among the brethren. Why is this so important? Turn with me to John 13. And 1 John 3, hold your place in 1 Corinthians, guess I should probably put my place there too. So 1 John 3 and John 13, when you get both of them, say amen. First John 3 and John 13. All right, we got a couple. All right, we're getting there, good. Look what the Savior says in John 13, verse number 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's not if you do enough good works. It's not if you wear a logo on your shirt. It's if you have love one to another. Here's a question. Who is the another in the passage? Okay. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. That was an overwhelming response. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14. Let's see this from another angle. The Bible says in 1 John 3, 14, we know that we have passed from death unto the life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So Christ says the world knows your mind by the way that you love each other. The scripture says we know that we're saved by the way that we love each other. And so I'll ask again, who is the each other? Is it just the people in the church that like the things that I like? Is it just the people in the church that have the same personality as me? Is it just the people in the church that I attend? Is it just the people that claim the same exact names of Independent Fundamental Bible Believing King James Bible Baptists? We love those people, but are they the only people that we're supposed to love? Or is it believers? Now, that's the thing. Christ says the way that believers treat believers, the way that disciples treat disciples, the way that my followers treat each other, that's how the world knows you're mine. And we get into these us versus them mentalities, and sometimes that's absolutely correct because, you know, we look at things that claim to be Christian and they're not. We look at the people that claim to be brethren and they're not. And so I understand all that, and that's why I can stand here and say, you know, the Mormons and the Catholics and the this and the that, and not feel bad about it because it's just the truth. But when it comes to people who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, even if not all their doctrine is straight, the Bible says the way we treat each other is what shows God is in us, and it shows our community Christ. And so that's a very, very hard thing for a lot of people to get under their belt nowadays, because we have created, especially in our culture, in the political sphere, we have created such a polarized situation of us versus them. It's bled into religion. And we've got so many different types of denominations of so-called Christianity that, you know, it's insane. We've got 80-something different types of Baptists in America and thousands of different denominations. And while many of them are just totally off the rails, wrong, and not brethren, there are plenty of people out there that don't claim the exact title that we have, that believe the Lord Jesus Christ and even have the right Bible and even have the right whatever else you want to put in there. How we treat each other is how the world knows that we're a Christian. So that's important, I would say. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, you have a fault because you take your issues with each other and bring them into the world for judgment instead of dealing with them within the church. Now, most people, when they apply this passage, they put it in the box of only lawsuits. And I understand that. That's, you know, the immediate context is going to law with that brother for judgment. You're going to the world for judgment in the case of, you know, he did this to me or I did this to him. So I understand that, but I think we do a disservice to the Word of God when we say this only applies here. Because our lawsuit's the only way someone can bring trouble between brethren before the world for judgment. Do I have to go to a lawyer and submit paperwork and all that in order to bring the trouble between me and my brethren to the world for the world to see? No. That's not the only way that we can do this. Ever heard the term court of public opinion? Yeah, we're familiar with that. So if we're not supposed to bring brother to the law for judgment, then I would say that social media is not the place to complain about our brethren. Because you're going to the world saying, look, this other Christian has done me wrong. How is that any different than what was going on in 1 Corinthians 6? You're looking to the court of public opinion. The secular job site's not the place to complain about your brethren. The place to deal with being wronged by a brother is within the body of Christ. Otherwise, we broadcast to the world that we're no different. No different than them. Bunch of petty people who would never even consider allowing ourselves to be defrauded or wronged in order to keep the name of the Lord magnified. Says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Well, because we like ourselves more than we like everybody else, and we like ourselves more than we care to admit. Now, since we're in this topic because of our passage in 1 Corinthians 6, you know, we're saying, okay, don't take my brother to the law, don't take my brother to the pagans in order to figure out what's going on here. I don't want to leave us with that and say, okay, have fun. We need a solution. Okay, if my brother trespasses against me, what do I do? If my brother offends me, what do I do? So let's look at it. Luke chapter 17 and Matthew chapter 18. The Matthew passage, most people are pretty familiar with. The Luke passage, most people don't even turn to. And I think I know why, but I'll save that for when we read it. Luke 17 and Matthew 18. Now, these are both essentially the same story in the Word of God, but different information in both. That happens in the Gospels. That's why we have four of them. Now, in Luke chapter 17, verse number three, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. That seems pretty simple. Rebuke him for trespassing against you. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. Forgiveness is, you know, it's hard. It gets worse for our flesh. It gets worse. Verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt say, prove it. No, thou shalt say, I don't believe you. No, it says, thou shalt forgive him. That does not make sense to us as people. And maybe it makes perfect sense to you. You're more spiritual than me. I understand. That's fine. I get it. I'll take that. To me and to my flesh and to my human logic, it does not make sense. If somebody has trespassed against me 6 times in a day and said they're sorry, please forgive me 6 times in a day, and I've forgiven them 6 times in a day, the 7th time it's like, all right, now you've reached the number of completion. I don't know about this. Are you actually sorry? Because there's no evidence. The Bible doesn't tell us to weigh the evidence here. It says to forgive them. Bible doesn't tell us to assume whether they mean it or whether they don't. It just says forgive them. You say, well, how can I forgive them? Because Jesus said to. Is that easy to do? No. Is it what's right? Yes. 100%. Because that's what the Bible says. And if you want to cross-reference, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Verse number 15 is essentially what we just read in Luke chapter 17. Matthew 18, verse number 15. Bible says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So, again, we have somebody hurts you, somebody offends you, somebody trespasses against you. You go to them, you let them know what they've done. Bible says, if you'll hear thee, that's the... you can cross that over to Luke chapter 17, the repentance. You've gained a brother. You haven't gained a brother if you don't forgive him. You haven't gained a brother if you don't let it go. And so verse 15 of Matthew 18 matches what we read in Luke 17, but it continues on because they don't always say they're sorry, right? That doesn't surprise any of us, does it? You go to somebody and you say, brother, I don't know if you realize this or not. You said this or you did this. You know, it hurt me, it hurt my family, it hurt my wife, I think it hurt the church, or I think it's, you know, scripturally, this is what you're doing, this way, whatever it may be, you go to them, they don't always say, please forgive me, I repent. Sometimes they don't. What do we do? Well, that's what Matthew 18 tells us. Verse number 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. You know why the Lord builds it from a small group to a bigger group? Because, and I'm trying to say this the right way, so please don't misunderstand. The narrative of the situation is easier to control the less people hear about it. And if you've lived through this, you understand exactly what I mean. Because when somebody, when person A has upset person B and they deal with it together, nobody else even needs to know about it or have opinion about it. But when person A won't repent and then person B tells it to 50 people, well, now you got probably 50 different opinions about it. And now you got 50 different opportunities for strife and 50 different opportunities for problems. So the Bible specifies one or two. Take one or two people with you so that you can establish it in the ears of, you know, 2 or 3 witnesses, so it can be known this wasn't just a he said, she said. We witnessed the attempt at restoration. We witnessed the confrontation of, hey, this was wrong. This is what you did. This is what I did. And we saw the conversation and the person would not repent. And this Bible says one or two. Okay, well, what if they still don't hear? Verse number 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So we get to the point of what you would consider church discipline. Church discipline essentially starts at step one here. But when people refer to church discipline, they most often are referring to the final stage of church discipline. What we talked about before, delivering unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the casting him out of the body so that they can learn not to blaspheme, all that stuff, the final step. We don't get to that final step until that person has had a chance to repent one-on-one, a chance to repent with 2 or 3 witnesses, and a chance to repent before the church. And if they don't repent in any of those chances, then it's okay, well, you are whatever you have done, it was big enough for this all to happen, and you've not repented of it, and you clearly aren't repenting of it, and so you are not here anymore. And that's a whole other sermon. We covered a lot of that in our last lesson together in chapter 5, but not an easy thing to have happen, not what we want to have happen, but the Bible does give us a path to follow. And the problem is so often people skip step one entirely to the point that the person who offended someone or trespassed against someone may not even know they did it. And then all of a sudden the whole church is asking them questions like, why did you say this about this family? And they're like, I never said that about that family. I mean, come on, y'all have been in church. Some of you better in the church longer than I've been alive. You know this happens. People skip step one, and then the person who did the harm didn't even do it on purpose. It was misunderstood or it was misapplied, and it just turned into this massive thing, big catastrophe, when it could have just been dealt with if people had used the Bible way to deal with it. James 3:5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. What's the old phrase? Loose lips sink ships, right? You go to the person, then you bring in one or two witnesses, then you go to the church, and then and even so, I would say most of the strife between brethren that we deal with in churches today is not worthy of all this attention. Most of it is just childish stuff that we don't have to go through all this process. You just got to sit down and say, grow up. And then if they won't, then you go into the whole process. But we've got one more, since we're covering all these, we got to cover our bases here. There's one more passage that deals directly with dealing with people who have offended you or trespassed against you, not taking them to the world, but dealing within the church. How do we deal within the church? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5 gives us another one. This will be the last one we look at in this regard, because the Lord set it up a little differently when it comes to the elders of the church. It's the same process. It's just got a little bit more of a safety built into it, for lack of a better term there. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 19. 1 Timothy 5:19. Bible says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Verse 20, people don't like, but it applies to them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. That is not a normal church service. But when it comes to an elder here, we have something different. And it's amazing how many people will misread this verse and misapply this verse. What does it actually say? Against an elder, receive, not make, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. I've seen people vehemently defend that this verse is talking about making an accusation. I can't accuse the pastor unless there's other people there. Okay, well, I understand that, but that's not what the verse says. The verse says, receive not an accusation. So when somebody comes to you about an elder in the church, however you want to define elder, pastor, pastor and deacons, pastor and men who are, older and wise and all that, whatever, however you want to do that, that's not the topic tonight. If somebody's coming to you and they're trying to tell you and accuse an elder of the church to you, you say, wait, stop. I can't listen to this by myself. Because biblically, there needs to be witnesses. Because what happens when there's not? He said, she said. Because you're not going to the individual you have a problem with, you're going to somebody else. If you have a problem with the elder, you go to the elder. Matthew chapter 18. If you have, if somebody's trespassed against you that's an elder, you go one-on-one. If you won't do that, you skip right to step two, then he still doesn't know he's done anything wrong. He still doesn't know there's an accusation against him. And you're not to just go and start telling everybody. You're supposed to go and, okay, let's get a few people together with him, do this right. The whole thing is set up so that you don't have a whole bunch of people running around talking about stuff they don't know about. And boy, could churches use a lesson in just not doing this. So much of this. And maybe a filter here. Because I'll tell you what, for all of this that happens, there's a whole lot of this that happens. Tell me more. Tell me more. Oh, don't tell me the verse you read today. Tell me about the preacher. Tell me about that deacon. tell me what that lady said to you. Yes, the person that's doing this is in the wrong, but the person that's doing this really excited to hear about it, It's just as bad. So when there's a trespass, when there's a problem, we don't take it to the world. And when we do deal with it within the church, we do it according to the Bible method. The Bible method, not our own opinion. Now, a couple notes here at the end. I know we're going a little long tonight. I apologize. First of all, if you take it to the world, that will not provide a righteous outcome because they don't use God's word as their standard. You go to the world, they're going to use their standard. We're to use God's standard. So you don't do that. Second, of course, as we've seen, it tarnishes the name of Christ in the community and the people that you're trying to reach. And then we have, I have a solution here. I think it's a Bible solution to avoid harming the name of Christ in the community and to avoid all of this. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You might already know where I'm going. If you do, congratulations. If you don't, you're gonna. Philippians chapter 2. The absolute best way to avoid harming the name of Christ and doing wrong one to another is to just not do it in the first place. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If we don't let our pride or our preference or our sinful nature get in the way, and we have a little bit of humility, then 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8 won't even come up, won't even apply. Because I'm not going to take my brother to the court because he did something, and I'm not even going to drag him in front of the church for every little thing he does, because who am I to think I could never be hurt by somebody or offended by somebody? Who am I that I have to be treated as the most important person in the world, and if I'm not, I get upset? When it comes to this stuff, you know, that man hurt me. Yes, he did. And you aren't in hell right now paying for your sins. That woman lied about me. Yes, she did. And you've done that about other people. We tend to put ourselves here and say, because they wronged me, they must be held accountable. Well, praise God, Christ didn't say that. Now, yes, we want people to repent. Yes, we want people to get right. Yes, we want restoration. We want all that. I'm not saying ignore when people wrong you. But to a little bit of an extent, I'm saying maybe we don't dwell on it so much and make it something that affects us so much. Because who are we? We're supposed to be just servants of the Lord. Whatever is best for the name of Christ. Now, don't take people to court because they defrauded you. Defrauding specifically talks about, you know, more of a money, a transactional type thing, tricking people out of their money or not paying people back, stuff like that. That's the example that's given in 1 Corinthians 6. But also talks about wronging. There's a lot of, you could throw everything in the bus under that definition of, you know, I've been wronged. And so let's just do our best not to wrong each other. And then we won't have to worry about all this. But when it does happen, because it will happen because we're human, we ought to go to the church in the way that God describes. We ought to go to God. We ought not go to the world with all of our complaints, all of our struggles. Boy, it makes me sick to see on social media pastors just destroying each other and people, you know, church people just fighting and bickering just out there for the world to see and about just silly stuff. And it just looks and sounds like kindergarten. And it's a sad sight. And it's a sight the world is seeing. And when you say, hey, come to our church, learn about God, be saved, and they see all that going on, they ain't coming. And it's not because their hearts were hard, and it's not because all just people don't get saved anymore. It's because the church put out such a horrible image, they don't want anything to do with it. And it all starts with, how do we treat each other? How about that? God help us to do no wrong to each other when it happens, to forgive, to those who ask it, to follow the steps laid forth in Scripture for those who don't ask forgiveness, and to make sure whatever we do, even if it means suffering wrong, suffering hurt, making sure that Christ gets the glory in all of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray, please help us tonight. That's a hard thing to receive. Lord, when people wrong us, we want to go on the warpath so often. We want to let it affect us, Lord, sometimes for the rest of our lives. But Lord, You don't want that for us. You want to live with us and live in victory, live in unity, live in love. And Lord, we want to seek restitution with one another, and we do not want to do it with the world. Lord, the world doesn't know what's right from wrong. We don't want to go to them. We don't want to go to the court of public opinion, and we don't want to get out of your will by going around the church without going through the proper process. Lord, help us to just do what your word says and trust you, Lord. Help us to forgive as often as your word requires, which is every time. And Lord, help us to do our best to remember that if it wasn't for you, we could be in such worse shape. We could be in hell paying for our sins right now. We could be strung out on dope in a ditch somewhere. But Lord, your grace was sufficient. You've forgiven us of our sins. Lord, help us to treat each other likewise, Lord, that the world might see a unified church, a church that loves each other and loves you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 461, we'll stand together and sing. Page 461, I'd encourage you tonight, whether you come to the altar or pray at your seats, I'd encourage you to pray. Ask the Lord to deal with your heart about anything that pertains to this. Lord knows there's always something going on. There's always people hurting each other. And Lord, just ask God to help you not be the one causing hurt to others. I know I've done my fair share of hurting people by being careless.